You know, we often begin conversations with something like, well, good morning. Thank you. And it's not always a good morning everywhere as people perceive life and the difficulties that they face. Over the last many weeks and months, right, our country and our world has just faced lots of pain, lots of difficulty, heavy things that seem too big for us. In fact, as we learn in Psalm 131, they are too big for us, right? We agree with the psalmist and say, I will not occupy myself with things that are too high for me. We have a God in the world, and so our call is to come to the Lord, and so we want to do that together today. So we, in a sense, say good morning, not just as a social interaction, but as Christians, we say good morning in faith. Because when it doesn't feel like a good morning, what we do is we recognize the loving rule of our God and our Savior. And even when it doesn't feel like a good morning, for us it is a good morning because God is good. God is reigning on his throne. And as you've heard me say before, he's not biting his nails. And so good morning in faith. I want to give you a bit of an introduction into our service today. If you're a guest with us, we're super glad you're here and worshiping the Lord with us. We really hope that throughout the morning, it's our aim that you would see Jesus Christ lifted up throughout our entire morning. In the words we say, in the way that we greet one another, in the songs that we sing, the words are very, very important. And so look to those as we move throughout our morning together. And it's our prayer that you'll see that Jesus is the one we worship. He's the one who brings us to God. And we worship through the power of the Holy Spirit. Today will be a bit of a different service. We usually open up the Bible and very clearly preach through texts of Scripture and walk through different texts. And as we were thinking and praying about what to do in this season, having just finished a series on the Psalms, which is looking at how to pray, the language of the Psalms, thought it would be appropriate to allow the Scriptures to guide us. So though I'm not going to preach a 40-minute message, the Scriptures are going to clearly lead and guide our time this morning. They'll be read by different folks. And so we are going to invite you into a service of lament. And I'll talk more about that in a minute. But a couple of different things. If you're worshiping with us at home this morning, online, this will be a bit different for you as well. We're going to invite folks here to pray our first open mic time, if you will, though I don't prefer the term. I think it communicates our goal is to open the mics and allow our church family to pray to the Lord together. And because we're going to offer a time for confession, we want people here, folks here, to not feel like, oh, if I pray, it's going out all over the internet. So we're going to mute these mics, but you'll have a screen on as well, and we just invite you to go to the Lord in prayer if you're home worshiping with your family or by yourself, and use those prayer prompts to spend that few minutes in prayer right from where you are as well. I want you to listen to Ecclesiastes. He talks about there are times and there are reasons to devote particular attention and particular focus to different things that we go throughout in life. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8. For everything there is a season, and for every matter under heaven, a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. This is a time for Christians to lament. This is a time for us to lament what is happening in our nation, You'll remember me saying several weeks back, even a couple months ago, Mark Vergop says that to grieve or to cry is human. To lament is Christian. And we see that over one half of the Psalms, over one third are declared as Psalms of lament, but over a half of them easily have strong laments, even in the middle of them. You'll remember maybe that lament is a way of saying, "Why, Lord?" Or, "How long, O Lord?" And I fear that sometimes as Christians, we are afraid of asking those questions to the Lord. But we see it patterned in all throughout the Scriptures. We're not challenging on God. We're not raising our fist to the heavens. But we are looking heavenward and saying, "Lord, I don't understand what is happening. Why is this happening? We want your glory to everybody to see how good and wonderful and great and gracious you are. Why is this happening? I don't understand." And so we go to the Lord in lament, and then we make our complaint. Complaint does not equal whining. We lay out what is confusing, what is heartbreaking, what is hard for us. And then we ask the Lord for something. And I just want to say, as we move into a time of lament, this is a biblical pattern that we've looked at with lament, but don't feel like you can't come and pray if you don't have the pattern down or memorized, right? This is not to see if you've gotten the pattern down. That's not our goal. But it is helpful to see the pattern. So we make a strong request. "Lord, heal our nation, but maybe not just so that we get political ease, because that doesn't help anyone in eternity. But a right relationship with God is what helps us in eternity." So we don't want just calm. We want an awakening. And so we make a request. And then we turn to trust the Lord. I want you to hear what Michael Card, songwriter and artist, says. He says, "Lament is not a path to worship, but it is the path of worship." You've heard me say before about repentance. Repentance is worship. It doesn't just free you to worship, but to repent is, in fact, to worship. Michael Card continues, "But within American Christianity, there is a numb denial of our need for lament." I want you to listen to a quick, just shy of 1 minute video from recording artist Chris Llewellyn, and he is from a band called Wren Collective. We're going to worship together with one of his songs here in just a minute, but I want you to hear what he says. This video is a couple years old, so the world events he's speaking about are not what we're experiencing right now, but I just want you to hear what he says about lament and about how we as Christians go to the Lord in our grief.
Hey, this is Chris from Wren Collective, just sitting in a hotel room in Budapest, kind of wrestling with a lot of the stuff that's going on in the news at the minute, with Manchester, with bombings across the world, with just crisis after crisis. And, you know, in worship, it can sometimes be tempting for us to dial back our worship, I guess, or to become less honest and more divorced from what's going on in the world. But if you look at the Psalms, there's this whole genre called lament, where we lift up songs that are full of the truth of what we're going through, the wrestling that we're going through, but also full of hopefulness, full of faith. We believe that we have a God who cares about our issues, that he wants to hear us honestly wrestle with them. And so we've written this song called Weep With Me. We'd love to play it for you. We hope it helps you to kind of process these events and maybe put them into the light of God.
You know I
Invites us, please take your seats, to come to Him, knowing that He hears us. Because of what Jesus did on Calvary, we can come to Him. There's no longer a mediator that we must go through, because Jesus is our mediator. So He hears us as we weep, and He cares about us. The most intimate details, what in our mind might seem like the smallest details of our life, but as Christians, it's important, as people, it's important to recognize that as we enter into a time like this, we need to begin with God. I want you to listen to a passage that really struck me in my college days. I want you to listen and hear God's grief as men and women prove to be deeply evil in our hearts. We don't like that word, evil. We like to talk about our mistakes or but when we go after our own ways, it's a demonstration of the evil that's in our own hearts. Listen in Genesis 6, 1 through 8. When man began to multiply on the face of the land, and the daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives as any they chose. And then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. And the Nephilim were on the earth in those days. And also afterward. And when the sons of God came into the daughters of man, they were born children to them. And these were the mighty men who were of old, the mighty men of renown. And the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he made man on the earth." Now, it's always difficult when we begin to assign human characteristics to God. We need to recognize that. Another translation says that the Lord was grieved that he has made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. It grieved him to his heart. "So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and the birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Even under the discipline of the Lord, there is always hope. So many years after that, in Exodus, God's people experienced deep affliction and pain and anguish as they were burdened or they were oppressed by the Egyptians. And Moses, who was raised, as we know, by the Egyptians, sees one of his Hebrew people being mistreated. Listen to Exodus 2, 11 and 12. "One day, when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people. He looked on their burdens, and when he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people, he looked this way and that. And seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and he hid him in the sand." Moses sought to bring about justice by his own perspective. Knowing that it was a sin to murder, he looked this way or that way, like we do when we do something that's wrong or when we fall and we feel silly. We look around and we say, "Did anybody see that?" Moses did the same. It seemed no one saw, and yet many heard, because he's later questioned about it when he tries to settle another argument. So his sin, he determined, was right because Moses was enacting justice his own way. And aren't we tempted to do the same? So as we begin our time this morning, we'll have, I think, three or four times where we're going to open mics and give you an opportunity to pray together. I want to give you a quick challenge. Actually, I'm jumping ahead of myself. So before we get too much further, let me pray. And I want to ask you to join me as I pray just a pastoral time for our prayer together. Would you join your hearts with me? Heavenly Father, you are good and you're kind. And you're the only all-knowing and all-seeing eternal God. Would you bend your ear to us to hear us as we confess our sin, knowing that, like Moses, we also try to dole out justice or handle situations according to our wisdom, according to what makes sense to us. And that is often, not only on a worldwide scale or a national scale, but on a state level and a city level and a church level and a family level. And a one-on-one level. When we are wounded, we handle things in a way that is according to our human understanding and often in conflict with your perfect righteousness. Because we're short-sighted, we're often faithless people, Lord, we do this. We don't understand the wisdom of your ways, how it works out in your righteous economy, that we bear the brunt of another's sin in order to work out your paths of righteousness and justice and building your eternal kingdom. And when we don't agree with your reign over our lives, we try to usurp your authority and take that reign ourselves. And so, Lord, we confess our sin this morning. We begin by acknowledging that these things are wrong. When we go our own way, they are evil acts committed when we run after our own desires, seeking to satisfy our own belief system. Lord, our personal sin, it affects us, others around us, and ultimately, though, it's sin against you. And others who sin against us, their sin affects us, but ultimately it is sin against you. And so, Lord, we praise you because you're wise. We praise you because you're good. And we are sorry that we've offended you. We ask that you would forgive us. And we know that for those who have turned from their ways and are trusting in Jesus alone for our salvation, are continually being made more in line with who you are, that you have forgiven us. And in fact, you paid quite a cost at the death of your Son to forgive us. And so, Lord, we thank you. Help us to live with a holy passion for your glory and to do what is right, Lord, according to your eyes, according to your wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. As the worship team sings My Eyes Are Dry, I want to invite you to use this time to reflect personally, asking the Lord where there's sin in your life that you would need to confess. So now we want to invite you to come. We've got two microphones here, and I just want to give you a couple of words for direction. This first opportunity will be a time for personal confession of sin. And so two things that come to mind. Some confession of your sin should remain private. Some confession of your sin is maybe between you and a family member immediately before it's for the church family. And I would just ask you to use your wisdom there. And other confession can be made publicly. Don't sweat over it too much, but just ask the Spirit, who is a believer, will guide you and trust the Lord as he would lead you. And I want to guard you against two errors. One, there's a temptation of pride that might cause you to want to be seen confessing publicly. And so I would guard you against that error. If we're not confessing sin privately, why would we all of a sudden want to begin? Unless the Lord is doing a work of repentance in your heart, and then of course begin with your church family. Secondly, church family, we'll hear other people confess sin so that we might pray. Not so that we can take it and sort it out in our minds, but so that we can pray for them. Second, there's a temptation of pride that might tempt you not to confess sin publicly. Because in pride, you care more about what other people think than about what God thinks. And if that is your temptation, I would say, push through your fear of man and your pride and speak with the Lord. If you know that there is strife between you or another brother or sister in the Lord, this may be an opportunity for you to go locate that person if they're here today and even just confess. If there's a sin to be confessed or if there's just known strife and dissonance in a relationship, it can be an opportunity for you to begin, take a first step to say, you know, I know there's some things we got to talk through. I just want you to know, brother or sister, I love you in the Lord, and I would love to get together and work through this together, because the church of God and our relationship with him is more important than how you and I feel. So let's work toward reconciliation. Romans 12:18 and Matthew 5 tell us, make every effort to live at peace with everyone as much as is possible with you. And Matthew 5, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift and there at the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Reconciliation in the body of Christ is a big deal to the Lord because it is one of the primary ways that the world knows that we are followers of Jesus, because we have love for one another.
Temptation comes my way. me now, my Savior.
Listen as Solomon laments because life seems meaningless. I'll read Ecclesiastes 1:1-11. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Also, the sun rises and the sun sets, and hastening to its place, it rises again, blowing toward the south and turning toward the north. The wind continues swirling along, and on its circular course, the wind returns. All the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. All the things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done, that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one might say, see, this is new? Already it has existed for ages. Which were before us? There is no remembrance of earlier things, and also of latter things which will occur. There will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still. Now I'd like to read Ecclesiastes 10-16. All that my eyes desire, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart was pleased because of all the labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Thus I consider all my activities which my hands hath done, and labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind, and there was no profit under the sun. So I turned to consider wisdom, madness, and folly. For what will the man do who will come after the king, except what has already been done? And I saw that wisdom excels folly, and light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I know that one fate befalls them both. Then I said to myself, as the fate of a fool it will also befall me. Why then have I been extremely wise? So I said to myself, this too is vanity. For there is no lasting remembrance of the wise man as with the fool. Inasmuch as in the coming days all will be forgotten, and how the wise man and the fool alike die.
Hi, my name's Amy Brown. I'm going to read out of Isaiah 38. Listen to King Hezekiah as he laments his disease and recounts his healing. I said, in the prime of my life, must I now enter the place of the dead? Am I to be robbed of my normal years? I said, never again will I see the Lord God while still in the land of the living. Never again will I see my friends or laugh with those who live in this world. My life has been blown away like a shepherd's tent in a storm. It has been cut short as when a weaver cuts the cloth from the loom. Suddenly my life was over. I waited patiently all night, but I was torn apart as though by lions. Suddenly my life was over. Delirious, I chattered like a swallow or a crane. And then I moaned like the mourning dove. My eyes grew tired of looking to heaven for help. I'm in trouble, Lord, help me. But what could I say? For he himself had sent this sickness. I will walk humbly throughout my years because of this anguish I have felt. Lord, your discipline is good, for it leads to life and health. You have restored my health and have allowed me to live. Yes, it was good for me to suffer this anguish, for you have rescued me from death and have forgiven all my sins. For the dead cannot praise you. They cannot raise their voices in praise. Those who go down to destruction can no longer hope in your faithfulness. Only the living can praise you, as I do today. Each generation can make known your faithfulness to the next. Think of it. The Lord has healed me. I will sing his praises with instruments every day of my life in the temple of the Lord.
Hello, my name is Brian Edwards, and I too am a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would like to read from the book of Habakkuk, starting in chapter 1, 2 through 4. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. And then in Habakkuk, I skip forward to chapter 12 through 17. Lord, are you not from the everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet, and he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Now I would like to invite anyone who would like to come to the open mics and lament over the confusion, if any possible confusion of the Lord's ways, any illness and physical challenges that you might have, and understanding God's chosen ways of disciplining his people.
Then all who trust me. seated.
Good morning. My name is Pam Oltrogi. Listen to lamenting in Jerusalem for the loss of innocent lives at the hands of an angry and arrogant king grasping to keep a hold of his kingdom. Matthew 2:16-18. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all in that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more.
Hi, my name is Tessa Roth. Listen as Jesus laments the hard-heartedness of Jerusalem for their unwillingness to believe. In Luke 13:34-35. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers. How often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me. And now, look, your house is abandoned, and you will never see me again until you say, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord.
Good morning. My name is Angie Wilhelmy. Please listen as Jesus laments the death of his friend Lazarus. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?
I am broken at your feet, like an alabaster jar. Every piece of who I am laid before your majesty.
Good morning. I'm Brian McLean, one of the elders here at Oak Grove. And I want to share with you some words in Matthew 27:45-46. And listen as Christ laments, as he feels forsaken by God the Father, as he pays a price for you and I on the cross for our sins. It reads, now from the sixth hour there was a darkness across all the land until the ninth hour. At about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Hello. I am Craig Kulish, and
I'd like to read a passage from 2 Corinthians 12. Paul, the apostle, was an expert in the law and met the risen Lord and Savior Jesus. He said, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardship, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'"
Of Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walk Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners, death on a cross, that he might save them from endless loss. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, precious Redeemer, see now I see him astray, then indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch it.
So now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. God will make this happen, for he who calls you is faithful. Amen. Have a great day.